Well, firstly, let me greet you. I think it's important to bring you greetings from our church, since Peter so beautifully challenged them and they said, you know, they're reciprocating. I said, no, we're retaliating by sending me today. you spoke with conviction. You spoke with your heart. And I just want to say thank you once again. You know, whilst we are in your house this morning, we thank you for the invitation. And, you know, it's an exciting thing when the Lord starts to take us to the other side. Because when we do these acts of reaching across to churches that share the same DNA, in that we are covered under the same blood in Jesus Christ, that we reach across the boundaries that we have established to identify ourselves in Christ in a particular context. So I've had a kind of a spiritual journey that went through different denominations before. So I'll just give you a kind of, because I've drunk from different wells. And in drinking from different wells, you kind of get to see that not all water tastes the same. So I was raised in an Anglican home and was baptized as a child. And I was baptized with this name, Craig David, QB. And I attended the fellowship in Belgravia Road in Athlone. I say I attended, I was actually sent. Because I was sent to church by my parents, who didn't accompany me. They sent me. And I remember having a conversation with my dad, why must I go to church? He says, because when I was your age, I went. And now it's your turn. Okay? So I went to church. And I'm going to use the word religiously. I went. Religiously is that term that we use to say we do it because we sent out of habit, but you go. You committed. You know what? And when you are committed, you don't have to feel committed. You just have to be committed. You go. And I was really committed. I went. And I was really actually keen on learning about Jesus. Keen to learn more about him. And I attended Sunday school. I had some beautiful Sunday school teachers who taught me many things. One of the things I cannot forget for the life of me is they taught me arrow prayers. I don't know what an arrow prayer is, but I know you shoot it out at God and you hope to hit the target. And when you miss, the Hebrew word for that is sin. You know, you miss the mark. Sin. With all your great intentions, we miss the mark. Because we're not perfect. It's only Wesley that's perfect. But I'm working on him. Don't worry. I've introduced him to golf. He now knows that he's not perfect. And when I got confirmed, they couldn't find my baptism certificate. So I had to be baptized again. So I've been baptized a lot. So I had to be baptized again because they couldn't find my baptism certificate. So I had to be baptized again. And then I remember saying to the Lord with one of my arrow prayers, you know, when the bishop comes to anoint me and I get confirmed, won't you speak to me? Show me who you are. And I'll never forget that on the day that I was confirmed, I became an agnostic. That day, a practicing agnostic. I was not just going to not believe in God. I was going to tell others that they're wasting their time doing so. Because I had placed my expectation in that moment, and I was disappointed. And I got news for you, because the God that I serve is happy to disappoint you on your expectations. When your expectations are not aligned with his will for your life. And so there are many people who serve the Lord and they get disappointed because they expect God to be the God that they want him to be. And I've learned this in my journey in life. Starting in the Anglican church, I spent high school not believing in God. And I spent high school living my life as if God did not exist. And, you know, when I was at university, finished high school, went to university, that got worse. And I spent my life then, you know, wanting to do life and make a difference in life through political decisions, and became a person that was very vocally, passionately concerned about bringing change into our country, politically. And I was an angry man, angry young man. In fact, my anger spilled out even more when my grandfather died. Don't ask me why, but it just spilled out. I had lost a very good friend when I just become agnostic. That same time when I got confirmed and stopped believing in God, my cousin, who was like an older brother to me, because I didn't have an older brother, was killed, was stabbed and killed. And he was mistaken for somebody else by the people who killed him. And I was like, where's God in all this? I don't know if you've ever been through that period of your life where where's God in all this? And that was my journey. My journey was, you know, really struggling with the reality of who God was and my expectations of how he must be God for me. You know, there's a wonderful scene in the series called The Chosen where Jacob is digging a well. I think we played the clip at our church last week. And his 12 sons are helping dig the well. And one of the locals comes in and says, you know, I heard you bought this land. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. The kings are always cheating people. He says, you won't find water here. He says, it looks because it recently rained, it looked quite lush, but there's no water. The underground river actually flows around the mountain. He said, no, but my God will have it. He says, oh, God. He says, who's this God? And he says, Al Shaddai. He said, oh, I've never heard of him. He says, yeah, not many people have, but maybe one day. And Jacob, and then he has this conversation with him, and he says, you broke my hip. And, you know, he says, you serve a God who broke your hip. You choose a God, you know, and he's invisible, and he made promises to your grandfather. Isn't it amazing how the gods are always giving us promises that are generational, and you have got to wait generations for the answer? He's like, he said, I didn't choose him. He chose me. And it's that we have to come to terms with as believers. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you before you took your birth. I've got plans for you. Oh, don't we love that verse in Jeremiah? In fact, it was almost my sermon this morning. It was one of the many sermons that I had prepared till this morning. My sermon was going to be entitled, Go Ahead. So I'm going to just quickly go ahead with Go Ahead. And I'm going to say to you, my journey took me into faith in Jesus Christ at age 19 in a church out in Harfield that I thought was a pizza place. And Jesus saved my life through a series of events that took me there. I came to know him. He opened my eyes to who he was. I got the answer that I sought at my confirmation. And then I got baptized again. But this time, like by full immersion, and because of my confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you know, like a Baptist. I met a Baptist preacher once, and he said, because we were in the Baptist church in England for 3 years, and because we went to this church that was recommended to us, and my wife didn't like the smell. I'm just kidding. They bullied my son at junior church, and you know, you don't touch a mother's son. Yeah. We ended up at a Baptist church and they treated our children much better. It was a great time. But I've learned, you know, as the pastor said to me, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. But why take the chance? So I've drunk from the well of the Baptist church. My journey also took me through the Methodist church because I was a principal of a Methodist school for 5 years. And the school and the church served was on the same premises. So there's Methodists in my madness. So I've got quite a bit of things going on. But the bulk of my education in Christ and learning in Christ and my discipleship in Christ was through the Assemblies of God movement under the tutelage of Donovan Kutsi, who recently passed away. I've had many pastors because before they went into the present model of doing church, it was every 3 years a new pastor would come, et cetera, you know, and then they get called, and then the church went through the trauma of all that transitioning, and each pastor came with their own vision, and, you know, I'm visioned out, if that makes any sense. And then through another series of events, I got called to England, and the Lord then called me into the ministry. We planted a church out in Kenwyn in the school hall. We now have our own facility out in Plumstead, opposite the Lady Michaelis Hospital. We've been serving there, and we've been serving in this particular ministry for 15 years now. And my journey has taken me then from all these various denominations, and I'm presently a pastor in the Vineyard movement. For those of you who don't know the Vineyard Church, it was... There's a movie coming out about, I think it's Lonnie Frisbee's story. But, you know, don't believe everything you see in movies, okay? I'm going to say that no church is perfect. But the God of every church in Jesus Christ is perfect. And so when I meet pastors, you know, we have, you know that pastors have a way of introducing themselves. I call it the ABC greeting. ABC greeting. They go like, I'm John. Hi, I'm Craig. So where do you, Plumstead Church at, you know, Grace Family Church. Never heard of it. So, Craig, how big is your church? I call it the ABC greeting. How's your attendance? How's the building? How's the cash flow? ABC greeting. And you get judged, put in a box. Oh, we've only got 150 people at our church. Oh, you're that kind of pastor. And so now you must know your place. But I'm a DFG kind of pastor. Discipleship and fellowship and grace and evangelism. You know, I don't just stop by ABC. The ABC of church is important, but you need to grow. You can't stay the same. Hebrews says, let us stop going back to the things we learned before. And I'm sharing a bit of my story with you because I've learned this thing, and I hope you can learn this thing. It's not the size of your church that determines your influence in the city or in the world. It's the size of your God. And me and Jesus, we are majority. Because when He puts things in motion, no man can stop it. And when I'm on His team, then I understand that my success is not based on what I'm able to achieve with my small little life. But when I put my hand in the hand of Jesus and I hand it over to Him and He does things I can never even conceive of. And Jesus is in the business of reaching out and breaking down barriers and establishing His kingdom wherever we go, to the whosoever out there. You know, it's a great thing to preach that kind of message, but it's another thing to live it. You know, here's the thing. I'm a different thinker because I've met Jesus and He changed the way I think. And your pastor is great at challenging your perspective, I'm sure. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Love that verse. Do you know you can't be a peacemaker if you'd never enter an area of conflict? We are called to be peacemakers. We are the sons of God. And blessed are us who are peacemakers, for we are the sons of God. But peacemakers cannot be peacemakers if peacemakers never go into areas of conflict. And so Jesus is taking us on a journey of entering places and taking His kingdom there so that His kingdom can advance. So as you go, wherever you go, wherever you are, you represent, you are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And you don't just go there by yourself. Wherever you go, you are not alone. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And I will be with you even to the end of this age. And when this age ends, he says, I will be there to take you to the place that I'm preparing for us. Guys, I don't know about you, but you know, if your life is all about this life, then Paul says, then your faith is hopeless. We can't just live for this life and trust God for the things pertaining to this life, because that's not why we're called. We are called to be, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And if we take up our cross and follow him, he's actually inviting us to die with him. The cause that you've signed up for is bigger than your life. The cause that you've signed up to, the four people that came up here today, may the Lord help you. I've met your pastor. You're in for a bumpy ride. But I've also met your Lord. And he says, my yoke is easy. And so I've got about 2 minutes left to get to my sermon. Getting the go-ahead from Jesus does not mean that things are just going to go simple. So Jesus said to the disciples, go. He had just fed 5,000 people. Not my story today. But even in case you heard that story, you know, a little boy gave him some fish and bread. He fed 5,000 people. There were 12 baskets of food left when they were done. When he was done at a place called Tiberias, this is where this happened. This is actually a place you can go and visit today. This is not the exact spot because I wasn't there when it happened. But this is close to where it happened. We can go to the next slide. I've zoomed out. The Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, is 53 kilometers in circumference. If you go across from west to east, it's 13 kilometers across. So when you're on this side of the lake, you can see right across to the other, pretty much like if you're at False Bay. You know, if you're at Simonstown, you can see Betty's Bay. Not maybe clearly, but you can see Betty's Bay. There's just a few great white sharks in between, but otherwise you can swim across, right? There is a body of water from here to the other side, and what is to the other side is Capernaum, where a lot of Jesus' ministry happened. Jesus frequently went across from the one side to the other. And though it was a small body of water, they were the east coast and the west coast were worlds apart. Worlds apart. So Jesus preached, he fed the 5,000, and they were sitting there and said to them, go ahead, just go to the next slide if you don't mind. Thanks. But it had gotten a bit darker. The sun had set. And you can go to the next slide as well. And so they got into the boats. I'm reading now from the book of John. Let me just read it for you quickly. It says there, and when the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, it's a simple verse in the Bible, but I want you to understand it's a real place, real setting, and it was evening. And they didn't have Eskom in those days. Not that it would have helped much, because they still would have been in the dark. All right? So it's getting dark, and they set off. Now, these people who are setting off in this boat, they've made this trip a number of times. In fact, this is what they did for a living. It was, in fact, their boats. They, you know, Jesus didn't just take somebody's boat to go to the other side. Peter and John had a fleet of boats. John had the fleet together with his brother, James. Peter was also a fisherman. They had left their boats with their father Zebedee, but from time to time they used it. They went traveling, right? So this is the kind of boat that they would have used. It wasn't massive. It wasn't a ship. And it was on a freshwater lake that they were crossing. Now, there are four kinds of winds on this lake, historically. There's the westerly wind, there's the southerly wind, and the most potent of the winds is the easterly wind, because it's like, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Clove Valley or the Fishhook Valley. When the winds come around that mountain and it goes, you know, they blow your hair into a new style. you know, and you get to the other side of that, and you come through there. You don't want to play golf there on a windy day, because I have hit the ball straight, and it had landed on the other side of me because of the wind, and of course because Wesley didn't coach me properly. But the kind of wind that blows between mountains, because when wind comes around, it's the same principle that causes a plane it's called the Bernoulli effect. When they gather and they go through a narrow space. Now, to the east, there are two mountain ranges like that. And when the wind gathers through there, it picks up speed and it causes waves of up to 4 meters high on a lake. Okay? So, I wanted to understand, the devil didn't come against them, that he was taking them on. But they were just getting on the boat that they knew well, on a lake that they knew very well, and the winds picked up on the east. And what a journey that should have taken, just 13 kilometers long. It's not that long. It should have taken them about an hour to an hour and a half with the wind behind them. But now the wind was ahead of them, so they had to row. And for those of you into sailing, you would know they won't row in a straight line. They will tack, because they will use the wind against them with their sail up to tack. And so you don't actually go in the direction of the wind. You can sail against the wind if you know how to tack a boat. I was taught how to tack. I still don't know how to do it properly, but I was taught how to do it. So they were tacking and rowing. And according to the scriptures, it was now getting dark. A wind came up, an easterly wind, and it blew against them. If you can just go to the next slide, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. Just about 4 meter high winds on a lake. This is not the actual boat. I wasn't there and took a picture of the event on the night. This is a painting, an artist's impression of that journey. But what the painter got wrong here is the time of day. Because evening had come. And the Bible says Jesus went up on that mountain that you saw on the left. He went up. And I firmly believe that he went up, spent time with the Father, but he could keep his eye on them all the time. And it was getting dark. So the actual picture should have looked like this. And they were going across the lake because Jesus sent them to the other side. And guys, when we get sent to the other side, when Jesus says to us, let's go to the other side, then you understand what he's calling you. He's saying, let's leave the comforts of what we know to go to the other side and do what we do not know. Because when we get there, there will be a people who don't sound like us, because they will have a different accent. Because you know, when they spoke to Peter, they said, aren't you Galileans? You sound like you Galileans. So they were from the area, but on the other side of the lake, you know, we are all from Cape Town, but we don't all sound the same. If you're from a different part of Cape Town, you sound different. Some people have a lekker accent, eh? It's a little bit thick. Yeah. Others have a more guttural expression, you know, especially the rugby followers, because I think it's part of the cheering that has to happen. Then there's the very, 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 she's bro, from the UCT kind of people. My children are UCT kind of people. I think they picked it up at UCT when they were there. But our accents, our vernacular changes from community to community, even in the same space. And Jesus says, let's go to the other side where people sound different to us. In fact, the place that they were going to wasn't even a Jewish settlement. And the reason I know that is because there were pig farmers there. And Jews don't farm pigs. So I know they weren't Jewish. So these Galilean Jewish guys who had a problem with the Samaritans who were half Jewish, I couldn't cope with all that. Jesus says, begin to the other side. And they go in the boat, and there's a storm. And I think the storm was indicating what was happening on the inside. You know, because sometimes there's a storm raging in us. Sometimes, in fact, often our situations in our life is compared to storms in the scripture. And we sing songs, you know, though I go through the storm, he is with me. We sing these things and we encourage each other with his words. But storms in life sometimes come up for natural reasons, and sometimes they come up because of the almost an outward expression of what we inwardly going through. Now, my story was going to be about Jesus coming to them, and I was going to talk about the fact that they had actually left the shore without Jesus, because that's what John says. Let me just read it to you. It says, by now it was dark, and Jesus hadn't joined them yet. It's an amazing thing. You can be going exactly where Jesus wants you to go. You can be doing exactly what Jesus wants you to be doing, but you've launched ahead, and you've been given the go-ahead, so you go ahead, but he's not yet on the boat. He's not yet part of the plan, you know. And sometimes we worry, you know, we worry that what if we have a plan of raising 300,000 rand and we want to do this thing and we want to go ahead, but Jesus is not yet on the boat. And so you'll have this tension in the church now, because some people believe we got to wait for Jesus to be on the boat. And others will say, no, we must act by faith. We must go because he gave us the go ahead. Does that make sense? And they were rowing for about 3 hours, and they only got halfway across the lake. Now, if you've been rowing a boat, I had an ergometer. Some people call it a rowing machine. You row your boat, and you go nowhere. Well, it was like rowing on an ergometer. They had rowed and rowed for 3 hours, and they attacked, and they tried all the things that they knew to get across the lake. And they'd made no headway because they were only in the middle of the lake. In fact, if they turned around, they'd have got to the shore faster because they could have used the wind to go back. But Jesus had sent him to the other side. So they kept doing what they knew they had to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes when Jesus gives me something to do, I feel like everything's against me. I feel like the world is against me. I feel like the wind is against me. I feel like the people are against me. I feel like everybody's against me because God has given me a word and I know that I've got to do this thing, but nothing is coming together. And some people will come to you and say, yeah. For the Americans, yes. He gave you the go-ahead, but you didn't wait for him to join you on your journey. Listen, I want to say to you, Jesus often sent them ahead, and he often didn't go with them when they went. He joined them later. It doesn't mean they were out of the will of God. It doesn't mean, he said he was trying to teach them that they could do the things that he was teaching them to do. And sometimes he sends you ahead, and you go ahead, and he allows even the wind to be against you, allows everything to be against you, and you feel, Lord, please take this away from me. He says, no, I'm going to get you to the other side. And the journey is always about getting to the other side. And so, it says here, listen to this. When they had rowed for about 5 to 6 kilometers, they saw Jesus approaching them on the boat. Or rather, approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. I'll tell you why. Because the way John writes it there is very different to the way Luke and Mark put it, right? When it's dark, and you see somebody coming on the water, walking to you, and you don't know who it is. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. Lord, I'm not ready to die yet. And please, I do not want to drown. In the words of Woody Allen, I don't mind dying, but I don't want to be there when it happens. You know, here's the thing. Jesus, they didn't notice Jesus. And we know that from the scripture. They saw someone coming on the water. Now, my mind tells me, it's dark. I can't see where we're going. I can hear the wind. The waves are crashing over me. I'm feeling insecure. I don't know if we're going to make it across. God sent me. He's going to be with me. I'm trusting him. But this is hard, Lord. Doing the thing that you call me to do is not easy. It seems like even you against us at times, Lord. And then he comes in a way that scares us. And he says, don't be afraid. In fact, I wrote something in my Bible. It says, because some people want to hear this, it says, why did you leave without me? Jesus never comes to you and says, why did you start without me? He comes and he says, don't be afraid. I am here. I believe that that's the answer to all our prayers. I don't care what you're praying. I mean, I do care about what you're praying, but I'm saying it does not matter to me what you are praying for. What you need to hear are the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I feel I can get through anything after I've heard those words. But let me tell you what happened to them. He got onto the boat. And let me read to you what John says here. And immediately the boat reached the other shore. Jesus turned that sailing yacht into a speedboat. And he shrunk time so that what took forever, all their energy and effort and fear, and took all their faith and all the ability to believe in the fact of that Jesus had sent them, in the ability to believe that he was with them, in the ability to believe that they could do what he asked them to do, get to the other side. And when they were doing it all night and it was dark and they were worried that they're going to die, he gets onto the boat and suddenly they are there. God can do in a moment what will take you a lifetime to achieve. And so what we need to understand, it's not whether he's on the boat or walking on the water. Because some people say when Jesus is on the water, you need to walk on the water. You know, there's a sermon that pastors like to preach. You know, my last night on the boat, Peter stepped off the boat and walked on water. He also nearly drowned. And so I don't like drowning. That's not my chosen way to die. Understand something. Understand something. When he got on the boat, immediately everything changed. So the lesson was over. And sometimes we want to get out of the lesson before the time. Don't fear the storm. Don't fear for your life. Don't fear for anything. It's the enemy who wants you to be fearful. He says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of love. And I've given you a spirit of power and of right thinking. So when we change our perspective and understand with his instruction, we can go as an act of faith. We can say, we're going ahead. And then it might get stormy before it gets better. But then when he catches up to you, he says, don't worry, I'm here. And immediately, everything will fall into place. Mark tells a different story. He tells a story of another time when Jesus was on the boat and he was sleeping. And a storm came. I'm not going to go into the whole story again, but in this case, they said, Lord, don't you care that we might die? Then he spoke to the storm, and instead of taking him immediately to the other side, he calmed the storm. And their words were, what kind of man is this who even speaks to the elements and they obey? I believe that we need to understand whether he's on the boat or whether he sent us ahead, he will not leave us alone. He will be watching over us, whether it's from the hill or whether he's walking on the water. He will come to your rescue. So you need not fear for your life. And you need not worry about everything in the future, because he holds the future in his hands. Now, I'm going to kind of draw that to a close, but you know, when they got to the other side, what was awaiting them was a man who was chained to a tomb. And the man that was chained to the tomb was full of demons. And this is how we know that it was in fact the Gentile community that they were sent to, because he was in this place where they were pig farmers, and there were over 2,000 pigs being farmed close to where he was, and there was a lot of stuff going on in this man's life. He had been cutting himself. He had to be chained to the tombs because he might hurt himself or others. And the Bible gave him a name, Legion, because he had so much demonic activity going on that he wasn't actually at his right mind. And we know that Jesus healed him, sent the demons to the pigs, and the pigs landed up in the water and drowned. And so the people in the town who owned the pigs. Now, for those of you who don't know the value of a pig, in today's money, it's the money that you get for the slaughtering of a single pig is almost 5,000 rand. Now, 2,000 pigs at 5,000 rand, that's 10 million rand of wealth that went into the water. They were not happy with Jesus. People think that when Jesus does things, everybody's going to be happy for you. No! The pigs will fly. And they will try to swim. And they will drown. And you get blamed for it. But here's the thing. The person that they all feared in the town, so they had him chained, was sitting right there at his full senses. Healed, set free, completely a new man, not needing chains anymore. And all he wanted to do was go. He said to Jesus, "Can I go with you?" Jesus said, "No, you stay here and you tell them your story." There comes a time when it's not time for you to go. It's time for you to stay and share your story. And then there are times when he sends us to the other side, and then we need to go. And then we need to be the light that he has sent us to be. So you know what? My journey has taken me to places where I had to stay, and it's taken me to places where I had to go. And then there was one time when I had to go and I didn't want to go, so he had them kick me out. The Lord will do anything to get you in line with what he wants to do. And I want to say to you, life is not lived in a straight line, as Wesley said there. But I'm not a linear thinker. I want you to understand. I don't believe in eternity past and eternity future. I believe in eternity. And past, present, and future in eternity is not in a straight line. There is no beginning. There is no end. And the little bit of speck of life that we've got, that God has given us, is part of that journey. But he says this. He came and he put a piece of eternity in you. And so you live a life that is a dichotomy. It is a tension of the now and the future. And the future is already now in you. And so it's here, it's present. And that song that says we love his presence, we love being in his presence, because when the Holy Spirit is present and residing among us, we find ourselves being energized in a different way. And his word comes alive. You know, before I met Jesus, I read the Bible, as I shared with you. I had my expressions of faith. I had my religious duties, and I did many things. But man, when my eyes were opened to who Jesus was, and my life was changed by the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I started to read God's word in a whole new way, I realized that things were not going to be the same ever again. And I want to say to you, you know, whether you believe that God can fill you today, or whether you believe that he filled you the day you first came to know him, that's not for me, that's theology. But here's a question I want to ask you. Do you think Jesus has changed? We serve the same Jesus that Peter and John served. The first generation church served the same Jesus that we serve. The people that built this building serve the same God that you serve. And look what they left you. What are you going to leave the next generation? Or are we going to be like those people with their gifts who come to the Lord and says, "Lord, thank you for the building. Look how well we maintained it. Here it is back, Lord. We didn't want to mess it up." Or are we going to say, "You know what, Lord? We took on some things, and we brought in some new things, and we did some new things, and it shook the crowd, and the tension was real. And Lord, it seemed like there was a storm that was created. But I want to say to you, Lord, we're glad that you are in the boat with us, because, Lord, immediately you can get us to the other side. And when we get there, Lord, we're going to see what you are capable of doing with us. I want to die empty, Lord. I don't want to die with books unwritten and paintings unpainted. I don't want to die with things undone. I want to live my life for you. And here's the thing. Even if it seems like I'm going ahead of you, I know that you will come to me. Here's the thing. It is better to do something and let Jesus come to you and say, I'll get you to the other side, than to do nothing and just sit there waiting for him to come. May the Lord help you understand that it's not an either or. He is for you. He's not against you. He is with you and he is in you. He will fill you now. He will fill you again. He is filling you with his spirit. He is filling you with his word. And I want you to understand that when he says, I will do a new thing in you, can you perceive that it will not be new if he's done it before? It's the very definition of what new is. May the new thing that God has for this church's future, that he has already begun to stir within your community. I don't know what that is. I'm glad I don't know what it is. But I want to say to you, take heart. Do not be discouraged. God is with you. And he's able to do in an instant what will take you years to do. Thank you. Yeah. I want to kind of end up with an invitation. Is that okay? I want to give you an invitation. I had about 4 different sermons that I was going to preach. I can do the others maybe from 12 o'clock if you're keen. When Jesus left that place where that man was, there's a story. He goes to another area, and a man comes running to him to say that his daughter is dying. And he's trusting Jesus for a miracle. And he says, my daughter's only 12 years old. Won't you come and do this thing for me? And Jesus says to the disciples, we go in with him. But on his way there, a crowd gathered. And they were trying to get his attention, the crowd. And they were all trying to get a piece of Jesus. You know, and it's great when that happens, isn't it? It's like revival. But there was a woman. For the same time that that 12-year-old girl was sick, she was sick. And she wasn't allowed to go and worship in the house of God, because for 12 years she was bleeding. And that was an exclusion clause in the scripture, so she couldn't go in. And she reached out and touched him. Now, this is a Baptist church. They know the story, right? I'll fill you in on some of the details, but here's something that happened. Jesus stopped walking. And he said, while a crowd was gathering around him, who touched me? Who touched me? And she thought she was going to get away with it until he turned and said, who touched me? And then He didn't do it to expose her. She eventually said, I did. The disciples tried to explain to him, Lord, how can you even ask this question? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. I felt power leave me. Now, if he was walking with me to go heal my daughter, and some other Christian touches him and the power leaves him, I'm going to be very upset. Because now the power's gone to her. Think about this for a moment. And he was quite concerned. And he said, no, don't worry. The 3 of us, we will still go. The story is that sometimes people reach out to get their miracle that we sometimes think that he was going to do for us. And so, Lord, the power left you and now she's been healed. But he says, no. We still go in. I want you to understand, the omnipotent God that we serve never loses his power. So even if someone jumped ahead of you in the queue, he's able to do what you are trusting him for. And I just feel that maybe there are some people here today who have been trusting him, especially in the area of healing. And I just want us to just lean in for a moment into that space. You've been praying for years, you've been trusting for years. People have. Today, I want to just encourage you in your spirit. He hasn't changed. He wants to touch you. He wants to come to you and say, I am here with you. And he can do his immediate thing that I can't do. But I know he can do it. He can do. He's in the business of immediate. He's in the business of doing things that we sometimes can't do. So I just want to kind of make space for that. If there are people here who are trusting the Lord for healing, we want to pray with you. And maybe you can just indicate that you would like prayer. And then we'll pray. So let's do that before we sing. Let's just give people an opportunity. Are there people here this morning who wants to trust the Lord, especially in the area that you've been waiting for quite a while, that you've been striving with for quite a while, and especially that area? I see your hand. Yeah, I see. In fact, you know what? As you put your hands up, just stand. Just stand. Don't worry about who can see you. You know, don't worry about what they're going to say about, oh, it's the same people standing again. In my church, they say that all the time. Oh, it's that auntie again. He's always getting up for prayer. Some people need a lot of prayer. We mustn't judge them. They need more prayer. They want more prayer. And here's the thing. Here's how breakthrough comes. Each prayer is poured into God's bowls. The Bible speaks of the bowls that are brought before heaven. And each prayer fills up the bowl. Your breakthrough comes when not the first prayer or the last prayer comes, when all the prayers together start to overflow. And so it looks like it's immediate, but there are people in this church praying for you for years. There are many people who've laid hands on you before. There are people who are praying for you even now. But today we're saying, Jesus, won't you do your thing that you did that night for your disciples? I don't know how you do the laying on of hands here, so I don't want to take liberties. Do you allow people to lay hands, or do you have a team? With the body of Christ can minister. All right, cool. I like that. Vineyard pastors like that kind of thing, you know. Right. There are some people who've never, I'm actually wanting to kind of extend people's faith a little bit. You maybe never ever prayed for somebody who was sick, right, and laid hands on them. So you got no track record. I prefer you to go lay hands, if you don't mind, rather than the people who have the track record. Because then you can say, oh, that sister's always praying for people, and they're getting healed. But we want Jesus to touch you. And we want him to do it through the body of Christ. So for those of you who are seated, you don't need prayer, but you are part of the body of Christ. So won't you each just look around at the people who are standing and go and lay hands on them and just become representatives of the body of Christ so that they feel the words of Jesus, I am here. And my body, they are representing me right now. So, those of you who are seated, please, let's make sure that nobody is standing alone. Please look around the church. See if you see somebody standing. And don't worry about, oh, is my prayer good? Your prayer is good enough because it's going to the same God. Just go and lay hands on someone. Just go and lay hands on someone. Make sure that everybody standing has somebody with him. Stand with her. Surround her with love. It doesn't have to be one person. It can be a group. It's fine. Yes. Holy Spirit, won't you come now, Lord? Jesus said that he will send you to us. And he will continue to do what you've taught us. And he said that we will do greater things because of your presence and your mandate and your name. So in the name of Jesus, the only name that we know, in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who comes to us, the one who sees us, and the one who brings his power to us. In the name of Jesus, the one whom we worship, we speak over every person who stood for healing. We speak healing in Jesus' name. We speak, Lord, come Holy Spirit. Touch your children right now. Touch them right now in this. Not, Lord, we don't want to pray random prayers like from the tip of their toe and the top of their head and all this. Lord, come and touch them at their point of need. Right there, right now, where their prayer need is. Touch them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And let healing virtue flow into their body right now. Right now. Come upon them. And touch them and bring healing in your glorious name. In your glorious name. So when you're standing with that person right now, if you feel you need to pray something, a short prayer, don't pray long prayers. Jesus says, just ask. And you shall receive. You feel led to pray? Pray. Speak that healing over them by faith. Yes, Lord Jesus, come.